Welcome to Bible Mysteries. What if there are secrets in the Bible the world doesn't want you to know? You're listening to episode 178, Luciferianism. Now here are your hosts, Scott and John.
Hello, welcome to Bible Mysteries Podcast. I'm Scott Mitchell.
I'm John Potts, and this is the show that talks about things in the Bible that the world doesn't want you to know.
Welcome back.
Thank you.
All right.
Glad to be here.
Ready to start another episode today, and we're going to talk about things that, boy, this is going to be the touchy subject because the satanic global elites, not only do they not want you to know the truth in the Bible, John, but they don't want you to know who they really are and what they really worship. So we're going to talk about Luciferianism today.
Sounds like secret society type of stuff.
Yeah, they all tie back to this.
Yeah.
With all the societies that are out there, ultimately they're all doing the same thing, which is worshiping Lucifer.
Yeah.
Whether they admit it or not.
Mm-hmm.
So we're going to dive into that shortly. But before we begin, John, why don't we start off by welcoming our latest premium subscribers?
Absolutely. So our latest subscribers, premium subscribers, or what we refer to as seekers, are Paul Q, Pam B, Jeff T, David O, Gloria S, and Joshua K, all of which became seekers in October of 2023. Thank you all very much.
Absolutely. We appreciate your support. Did you see I threw you a curveball there and gave you six?
Yeah, I was like, you notice how I stumbled on that, right?
I did it on purpose.
I got to my fifth one, and then my brain was like, you screwed something up. There's one more. So it's all right. It's all right.
Yeah, I should have given you a warning, but I thought, no, let's just see what he does. No, I'm going to start including six just because I want to kind of catch us up as best we can. Yeah, there's a little fly in here. If you see a swatting.
Sorry.
Yeah, if you see a swatting, it's a little gnat of some kind. That it's Satan trying to hinder us, right? It's buzzing around our heads.
Definitely.
Well, we appreciate those seekers very much. We appreciate all of you that support us, whether it's through donating to Unlock the Bible Now, through that ministry, which is our umbrella ministry, whether it's through subscribing, or whether it's just through praying for us and sharing the podcast with others. It's because of those things that you do that we're able to continue and hopefully reach more people.
Yeah.
And speaking of reaching people, John, we're continuing to hear feedback. People are letting us know the testimonies and the reviews of how this show is affecting their lives. So I'm going to ask you to read a couple more testimonies.
Yeah, I'm glad you've given me this chore because this is my favorite reading about how it's actually reaching people, you know, which is what it's all about and how it's affecting their lives. That's the key to sharing the podcast, right? So that you can reach out to more people that they that it affects them. They get into their Bible, and hopefully they start spreading the word as well. But anyways, so the following comes to us from Sam J. And Sam says, thank you so much for your time and effort to start this ministry. I'm glad he says ministry because that's truly what it is.
Amen.
And to share it with us. So many mind-blowing concepts and conversations. This podcast has made me double down on my faith in God.
Wow.
Your words are being heard here in Bellingham. Do you know where Bellingham is?
You know, I wondered about that because my first instinct was, oh, is he writing from the UK? Because it sounds like a city
yeah,
in England.
Yeah, I've never heard of Bellingham.
But there's Bellingham, Washington. I looked up. There's Bellingham, Massachusetts. So Sam didn't specify, but Sam, whichever Bellingham you're in, thank you for sharing. Maybe he'll write me back and say, hey, I'm in this city.
It's definitely not a southern city.
There's a Birmingham.
That sounds like Yankee territory to me, right?
I don't know. Could be.
Write us back and let us know where Bellingham is.
Yeah, we'd love to know. That would kind of help
us.
Well,
either way, we're glad that you're out there spreading the word and sharing the podcast in Bellingham.
Absolutely.
Thank you.
Thank you.
So the next one is from Greg L. And Greg says, hi, Scott. I love your show. Really loves it, and have binge listened more than once. Thank you for all you do and preach, and for your awesome podcast that has changed my life for the better. That's a great.
Oh, praise God!
Great
message.
Thank you,
Greg, for sharing that. We're so grateful. I mean, there's so many good things you could be learning from out there. There's so many good authors. There's so many good video makers. We're going to be recording a part two of Ali Siadatin Monday. And we're going to get more about his video that he did about UFOs and angels. But the fact that you got to sift through all these opportunities to learn, and you find little us, you know, Bible Mysteries Podcast. So we're so grateful. And the fact that you would take the time to write us and tell us what an impact it's having means of the world to me and you too, John, I'm sure.
Yep.
All right. Well, with that thought, John, we're going to dive into this topic today, Luciferianism. Obviously, it's a big $10 word, but you can see the root of it is Lucifer.
Yeah.
And while Christians largely ignore the spiritual battle we wage, and we talk about that all the time, Ephesians 6, the satanic global elites are actually strengthening their own religious fervor in these last days. So in order to understand the enemy, we really must understand its origin.
Okay.
While names have changed, ultimately, the demon-controlled leaders of the nations and their internal agencies, the World Economic Forum, the World Health Organization, NATO, the IMF, International Monetary Fund, and what we have been often referring to, and it's, we didn't coin this phrase, I think Eisenhower coined it, the military-industrial complex.
Yeah,
they're all part of a religion called Luciferianism. And remember, when we say something like the military-industrial complex, we're not talking about rank-and-file, honest patriots who want to serve their country.
No.
We're talking about the top brass, upper political machinations of these. Well, lately, it seems like they're all a bunch of transgendered, cross-dressing socialists.
That's who they're putting in front of a microphone.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But don't they make policy decisions for the Pentagon?
Sure.
Yeah. So, I mean, we're talking about the high-up muckety-muck.
And the people that control them.
Exactly.
Because it's all about wars and never-ending war, so they can just move money.
Exactly right. So today, John, we're going to explore how Luciferianism got a foothold in America and grew, even though its roots go back to a far more ancient time.
Okay.
All right. And obviously for us, America is the focus because that's my country, my upbringing. But I know this really can be traced back to the Tower of Babel.
Wow, that's way back.
Yeah.
Okay, yeah. I thought you were talking about the foundation of America. I was like, that's way back. Foundation of America would be the Freemasons, correct?
But remember, they can trace their origin back to the Tower of Babel.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah.
So absolutely. They tie together.
Yeah.
So, you know, the term Lucifer is only found in the King James Bible and a couple of other versions, like the New King James has it.
Yeah.
There's a Darby translation and there's a Webster Bible. Almost all other translations omit the word Lucifer, leading a lot of people to think that it's a mistranslation. But I disagree. It's the only, it's an identifier for the one who rebelled against God to become the father of those who would later worship him. So he was a cherub. And he's got many names in the Bible. You know, he's the dragon. He's Satan. He's the devil.
Yeah.
He's the adversary. He's the Syrian oppressor. He's the king of Babylon. He's the king of Tyrus. You know, he's the serpent. He's so many names.
So since you're taking a quick break there, you said the King James Version is the only version that has the name Lucifer in it, right?
And the others that I mentioned.
Some people use that to discredit the King James Version by saying that it's the only version that added, that they're adding to the Word of God by putting that in there, which I think is very interesting. But
well, my take on this, without getting off into a rabbit trail, is if the Spirit of God inspired men to write the Scriptures originally, the Spirit also had to lead the men who translated it, copied it, preserved it. Because there's the only way it could have been preserved.
Yeah.
You know, it would have been, there's so many corruptions out there. So if the Spirit led the men that translated the King James Bible, and I'm not talking about they were perfect men.
Yeah.
But the Spirit of God can still work through imperfect people like David and Paul. Then the Spirit would have led them to make the right interpretation. Are we going to say that out of all the committees that oversaw the King James Bible, and it was like six groups of seven or seven groups of six, so 42 men and all these committees, that checked each other's work and checked it against all the extant scripture versions they had. They missed this. That's a little hard to believe, you know. So calling something a mistranslation in light of the textual criticism capabilities in 1611 versus today, you got to be kidding me, right? They had every extant manuscript that we have modern today too, but modern men don't hold a candle to what those men did in 1611 without the distraction of television and internet.
But you're making a case for the reason that the word or the name Lucifer is in the King James Version.
It's correct.
Yeah.
And not a mistranslation.
So in the other translations, is there a reason why they don't have it in there?
Well, the other side of the coin would be they're from corrupt manuscripts.
Okay.
Vaticanus, Sinaiticus, Codex A or B or whatever, not from the Hebrew Masoretic text or Textus Receptus for the New Testament. So I would argue, and that's a whole...
Yeah, this sounds like a pretty deep discussion, what you're talking about.
Too deep of a topic to get into.
Okay.
I've studied it at length, and I came to the conclusion that the King James Bible is the Word of God for me in English. And I believe it's the Word of God for the English-speaking world, but, you know, it's beyond the scope of what we could do on a podcast.
Okay. Well, then, look, here's what my take would be on that, then. From the layman's side, yeah. Right? From the guy that has not done the research. You have to find good people that you trust, that you know are godly men who dissect what you just talked about.
Yeah.
And put some faith in that. The work that they've done can help guide you to make the right decision. So from my perspective, if you've spent the time in it, and I trust that you're doing what's right, that the research that you've done, and if you're saying that the best version of the Bible that we have is the King James, that's probably telling me that that's a version I need to go with as well.
And I would say thank you.
And that's for the people out there, not just for me. I'm just saying that on behalf of everyone out there. But go ahead, sorry.
That's right. I would say thank you. That was a very complimentary thing. But at the same time, I would say don't just take my word for it.
Yeah.
Do your own study, do your own research.
Absolutely.
If you need to look into this. And if you don't want to do it and you want to just trust that some other plenty of faithful men over the centuries and women have believed in, preached from, and taught from the King James Bible. But if you want proof of why we believe it's the Word of God, there's plenty of resources out there for the study. And they're good resources. Some are very intellectual, you know, because this is not an easy topic to discuss. But I believe Lucifer is the right word.
Okay.
And it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Incidentally, when they change it, it's not "O Lucifer, son of the morning," it's "O morning star."
So it gets changed from "son of the morning" to "morning star"?
Yeah, and in these other translations that don't include the word Lucifer. What bothers me about that is there's one called the morning star, and it's Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
This is not Jesus.
Yeah.
So to equate Lucifer with Jesus is a danger when you change.
Okay, yeah.
In my opinion. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High." And incidentally, the mount of the congregation or the mountain of God is Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
So back last week or two when we talked about the red heifer and Jerusalem being the mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, that's one of the proof of that is because Lucifer, through his son, the Antichrist, wants to be on the mount of God still.
Okay.
Which is Jerusalem.
And we know that Lucifer has to be Satan because of what he's aspiring to here, right?
Absolutely, and how it's echoed in his son, the seed of the serpent, and how other scriptures tie into that. In fact, the very next scripture we're going to read in Luke chapter 10 refers to this fall. He says in verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Now, let's say we don't know who Lucifer is. We have no clue. But whoever this person is, he fell from heaven. Okay? We know that because we just read it. Well, in Luke 10... Jesus said in verse 17, well, let me read the whole passage. "And the 70 whom Jesus sent out returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name," because they were casting out devils.
Yeah.
"And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven."
Hmm.
Well, that connects us back to Lucifer.
Yeah.
He draws a direct connection by the statement. He doesn't mention anybody else falling from heaven. So it has to be Lucifer, Satan. You know, just logic. God gives
you. So you can't say it's one of the other fallen angels, right? Because they willfully came down. Is that correct?
Well, they all did willfully. They all did this willfully. But yeah. When he says fallen from heaven here, he's not talking about them choosing to come and take wives of Genesis 6.
Okay.
This happened before that.
Okay.
But it's a similar fall, if
gotcha.
You will.
Yeah.
In this case, it was like, I would argue where you're going with this, and I think I get where you mean. Lucifer or Satan was cast out by God.
Yeah.
The fallen angels of Genesis 6 chose to leave their own habitation
yeah, exactly.
to become able to procreate with women. Would that be fair?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, exactly.
Good. So I'm glad you brought that up because there is a big distinction.
Yeah.
Even though they're all fallen angels.
Well, and the reason I say that is because I had read that verse previously before and thought to myself, is there a possibility that Lucifer is not actually Satan, but is maybe one of the other fallen angels? But then when you start reading further along in that passage, it becomes evident to me because of his actions.
Yeah.
It says, I want to be like the Most High. I want to put my throne, you know, above... I'm butchering it right now, but you know what I mean?
Yeah, we just read in Isaiah 14.
Yeah, but what he's saying is, I don't know of any other fallen angel in my limited knowledge that aspired to that except for Satan. So
exactly.
Then, therefore, Lucifer has to be Satan, right? And then you just connected it in that verse in Luke.
Yeah, and your path of logic to connect it the way you just did is also true, too. Because I would, to supplement and to give evidence to what you just said, is that it appears that all these other fallen angels are in line to acknowledge Lucifer as their head.
Okay.
Otherwise, they'd be seeking their own thrones and their own agendas.
Yeah.
They say, even though they may not all agree with each other, like we had Sylvia McKelvey suggest a great idea, that not all these entities are necessarily in alignment with everything they're doing, but they all seem to be in agreement that Lucifer is going to take the throne
of
God, and then they're all going to, vying for second place or second fiddle. Now, in John chapter 8, the religious leaders of Israel were revealed by Jesus to be of their father, the devil. So if we can say that Satan is Lucifer, then we can say that those who worship Lucifer worship Satan. Even if they might think he's this angel of light, which son of the morning kind of means. His name, very lucent, is light. Lux, L-U-X in Latin.
Okay.
So Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? He's speaking to the religious leaders, the Pharisees.
Okay.
Even because you cannot hear my words, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, that's important, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And some people think he's the father of lies. No, he's the father of it, something, a specific thing, which is going to be the Antichrist.
Okay.
And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. So these religious leaders of Israel, God was not their father. They claimed it. But God is not their father, and neither is he the God of leaders today. Though they might stand up and claim that they're worshipers of God, politicians, you know.
Yeah.
They are all part of these clubs of either Masons or Skull and Bones or Illuminati or Club of Rome or Bilderberg or whatever, you know, and all these other alphabet groups that we listed earlier. So,
but in that passage, can you go back real quick? He's not talking to the men, though, is he? He's talking to the actual demons that are possessing those men.
Talking to the men.
The men? But aren't they demonically possessed?
Willingly, though.
Yeah.
Willingly.
Okay.
They didn't just suddenly wake up one day possessed with a demon. Because of their rejection of the truth, the demons control them. Whether it's possessed or controlled, it's the same thing.
Yeah.
You know.
And a murderer from the beginning? Murdered who? Do we have any information around that?
No. That's a good question. Because we know about Cain and Abel, and Satan tempted Cain to slay his brother Abel. So you could say that's referring to that. But we don't know who he killed prior to man being created. In the angelic world, that was. He could have murdered countless numbers.
Wow.
You know.
That's wild.
Yeah. Kind of blows your mind.
And we can only speculate on that then.
Right. We don't know who he murdered other than if from the standpoint of human history, mm-hmm. we have the record of Adam and Eve going forward.
Yeah.
So we know the first murder was Cain, who was of that wicked one. So you could extrapolate that Satan, through Cain, killed Abel, and it was the first murder.
Yeah.
But the beginning could be before that.
Yeah.
Because in the beginning, God created heaven and earth, and that's before man. And, you know, he could create the angels before he created man. So they could have existed a long time before man.
It says about Satan, right, that he was the most beautiful until iniquity was found in thee. And Ezekiel 28. Maybe that iniquity is that murder or whatever. I'm saying it like it was one murder. What you're saying is it could have been countless murders.
Oh, yeah.
Like he could have been killing other angels, I guess.
Well, he started an insurrection, a war against the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And we know that possibly planets destroyed, like the asteroid belt, could have been Rahab. When we talked to Timothy
Alvarino. That's Alvarino. A whole other podcast right there.
Yeah, yeah. The Bible is never ending with ideas of what we can discuss concerning mysteries that
bended
we can dive
into.
Bended
my brain again today. Okay. Yeah.
So back to the thought of these children of the devil.
Okay.
Okay, by association. Not necessarily genetically, but demon-possessed, demon-controlled. In Revelation 2, verses 8 and 9, we read, "And the angel of the church in Smyrna to the angel write, These things saith the first and the last," you know, Alpha and Omega, "which was dead and is alive. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." So whoever the synagogue of Satan is, and I don't believe it's limited to just one period of time in the past in the church of Smyrna.
Okay.
You know, in fact, it's repeated in Revelation 3. But I would argue they've been around a long time.
Mm-hmm.
They claim to be Jews, and they're blasphemers.
Mm-hmm.
So there could be connections to Luciferians disguising themselves as the people of God.
Yeah.
Whether it's Christians, Jews, whatever. But in this case, we know there's something called the synagogue of Satan.
Mm-hmm.
So Satan has a synagogue, which would be like the religious worship center of a Jews in a particular city.
Hmm.
You know, not Satan, but the synagogue. So we have to acknowledge then that Satan has his own religious system.
Yeah.
All right?
Yeah.
Clearly. Churches, like a synagogue, and some sort of a structure to it. Now, getting back to the history of the founding of this country, I found this information in an article written by a man named Brandon Smith from alt-market.com or alt-market.
Okay.
And it's called "To Understand the Globalists, We Must Understand Their Psychopathic Religion." So he's coming at it from a secular perspective, not buttressing anything with scripture, but just showing historical evidence of what he's seen. And I'm going to quote something from this article, and I will put the link to the article in the show notes.
Okay.
He said that in the late 1800s and early 1900s, the Western world experienced a sudden burst of open occultism among the ultra-rich elites. Because the rank-and-file guy trying to eke out a living on a farm didn't have time for this.
Yeah.
The rise of theosophy, that's the term they coined.
Okay.
Theosophy, theos is God. And to me, sophy is like sophistry, you know, sophomoric, whatever, you know, to me, it's not very bright. But theosophy was underway, becoming a kind of fashion trend that would ultimately set the stage for what would later be called New Age spiritualism.
Hmm.
That's what it's still called today, New Age.
Yeah.
But it had its roots in theosophy. The primary driver of the theosophical movement was a small group of obscure academics led in part by a woman named H.V. Blavatsky, Helena Blavatsky.
Helena,
you probably heard that name before. She's been brought up by people that we've had on the show. This group was obsessed with esoteric belief, Gnosticism, and even Satanism. Blavatsky co-founded the Theosophical Society.
Okay.
That's a tongue twister. In New York in 1875, figures, New York.
That's
where all bad things seem to start. Claiming that she had a psychic connection to beings called the Mahatmas or the Masters. The beings.
Yeah.
Fallen angels.
Yeah.
Demons. These creatures, she asserted, helped her write the foundational books of theosophy, including one book she calls The Secret Doctrine. So, and still continuing from the quote from Brandon, I bring up Theosophy and Blavatsky because the movement she helped launch was primarily an elitist one. The spread of occultism in the early 1900s typically targeted the upper classes, and this resulted in many political leaders and financial leaders being involved in obscure organizations with secretive mandates. Such groups have existed in the past, from the Rosicrucians and the Freemasons to the alchemists of the Middle Ages who hid their occult beliefs in coded texts. However, never before had they become so public in their efforts as they did after Blavatsky started the Theosophical Society.
Hi, if you're enjoying this podcast, please consider being a full-time subscriber. We are going to use these funds to expand the message and get the word out about what's in the Bible that the world doesn't want you to know about.
That's right, John. We appreciate you listening, but we'd love it if you'd subscribe. That way we can reach more people with the time we have left. So enjoy the rest of the podcast, but think about subscribing if the Lord puts it on your heart.
To subscribe, just go to BibleMysteries.supercast.com.
Thanks. So again, I'll post these links in the show notes. But that's the end of the quote. And really, when you think about it, all of these high up leaders and billionaires and globalists and political leaders are all part of these secret societies.
Oh, sure.
And while they may have different names and different functions, in essence, they're all theosophical Satanism. Or some form of it. Just as we have denominations of the Christian faith, which incidentally was not supposed to be.
So Brandon Smith wrote that article, and he says that that explosion of occultism in the Western world, which I'm assuming is mostly just the United States for the most part.
It was in Europe too, but yeah.
Okay. But that occurred in the late 1800s, early 1900s?
When it became public.
Yeah.
There have been secret societies before that.
Sure.
And you think about the Illuminati, and Adam Weishaupt started in 1776 Austria or somewhere, I forget, in Europe. But, you know, they hid what they were doing.
I'm just interested in the dates because I'm trying to connect a lot of dates in history to things that have happened. And we talked with L.A. Marzulli about the significance of, like, right around 1945 to 1948, there was, you know, World War II ended. There was an explosion of, or not explosion, but then you had the Roswell crash.
Right.
You had all kinds of stuff like technology being brought back to the United States. There was a lot of stuff happening there, but I'm looking at this going late 1800s to early 1900s. I mean, the United States was essentially about 100 years old at that time.
120 years,
yeah. Yeah. It had been founded by Freemasons.
Yes.
For the most part.
Which most people, we were taught this sort of a Christian heritage of our founding.
But then
I don't doubt there were some believers, but man.
But they designed the capital of the United States, and it's got all kinds of satanic symbology all over it.
The official seals, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, the pyramid and the dollar and all that stuff.
Yeah.
I mean, every bit of that is Masonic. Or Illuminati.
So she got her direction from what she calls the Mahatmas? Is that what it was?
Mahatmas.
Mahatmas, which is the masters, right? I don't know if this has anything to do with it, but then you had Aleister Crowley.
Oh, yes.
Who got his inspiration from, it looked like a gray.
Well, her. Too.
From her?
He was an associate somewhere down the line.
Okay. And he was in 1907 when he did some ritual somewhere, and they tried to summon in a being, and they actually did.
I think
bring
it was in the Giza pyramid.
Yeah.
I think.
I'm just interested in that. Sorry, I'm kind of derailing the whole podcast, but I started looking at dates and connections between things and when they happen, and that's really interesting to me. How all that, like she did all her things right at the end of the 1800s. That was Aleister Crowley right in there. I don't know.
There's been books written on the history of these guys and how they all tie together and link to political leaders today. And all of them, even the ones that people, you know, for some reason, there are a lot of conservative Christians in this country that think God is a Republican. You know, like he cares. And they think that, oh, we got, I remember a Republican friend that was telling me, oh, you got to vote for George Bush. He's a good Christian man. And it's like, look, he's a devil.
Yeah.
Just like the rest of them. They're polarizing us.
You want to talk about industrial military complex? George Bush, I mean, that's the Bush family right there.
Oh, the whole Bush family.
Let's make some wars, maybe. Yeah, so anyways, that's...
Herbert Walker, director of the CIA?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, you can't get more satanic than that.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, we just... It's a delusional approach to think that there's a political solution when we're fighting fallen angels.
Yeah.
Controlling through demons these men and women. In Jeremiah 19, verse 3, God tells Jeremiah to speak to Israel, and he says... Say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle. And when you hear this news, your ears are going to tingle. Because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place and have burned incense in it unto other gods, which neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah. And have filled this place, meaning Jerusalem, with the blood of innocents. They have built also the high places of Baal to turn their sons with fire, to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. And by the way, we keep bringing up this interview we had with L.A., but in that interview, he also pointed out that these sacrifices continue today in the abortion industry.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's the same thing. It's just being done. You know, they delight in the blood. Why does Satan want children to be sacrificed to him? He delights in this blood. He's a murderer from the beginning, right? So he delights in the murder of unborn children as well. It's just another way to accomplish the same thing because they didn't have the tools, I guess, to make abortions back in the time of Israel. And
do you think it's that they delight in? I think you're absolutely correct there. They do delight in it.
Yeah.
But is the blood some kind of a power source, some kind of energy source for them?
It may be. And L.A., we in his stuff about cattle mutilations, kind of cover some of that.
Yeah, yeah. That was interesting what he brought up. Really interesting concerning the UFOs.
Yes, exactly.
And, yeah.
But that how cow's blood can be substituted for human blood. But and that they incubate these hybrids in this blood.
They make like an amniotic fluid.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. And even Karen Wilkinson talked about seeing these things in like glass containers. While all of that is probably true. That there's some power and that maybe they need to feed off this blood or something like that. Because they're reptilians. I don't know about all that for sure. But what I do know is that Satan attacks all the ordinances of God.
Mm-hmm.
And the first ordinance was to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and replace the earth. So next episode, we're going to talk about the depopulation agenda. I think he delights in blood because he wants to prevent man from fulfilling God's ordinance and command to multiply. You know, he wants to kill as many as he can. He wants to use a bunch for his purposes, but those are the ones that are going to take the mark.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so that's an interesting concept, though, about is there some special power or magic to blood? And I bet there is. Mm-hmm. But there's something they use it for because they've wanted it ever since. If we go to Daniel 10, we notice that Daniel was praying and the angel came to him and was hindered for like 21 days.
Yeah.
And it says in verse 12, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, a fallen angel, withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, the archangel, the prince of Israel, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. So principalities or princes are fallen angels over the nations, and they exist today. So why would we think that because we can vote and we have democracy, that we can override their powers.
Yeah.
We can't. And as we discussed about when we talked about the reptilians, these are likely like seraphim and cherubim and other reptilian entities who manipulate and control governments. So, of course, they're going to have their people in place, their religion in place, their secret religion, which is not so secret anymore.
Yeah.
It seems to be coming out. And they seem to be, as I've said, they're coming out of the shadows because they no longer fear.
Yeah.
An uprising of the people to stop it. Now they're preparing for the battle that's coming. Now, we cite the passage all the time from Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We talk about that all the time. And these fallen angel gods are as much in control of human government today as they were in the past. We don't often focus on the term high places. We're talking about the spiritual war, but we don't often focus on that portion of the passage that says high places. So let's give that some context.
Okay.
Because in your mind, if I said the high places, spiritual wickedness in high places, just as a top of your head, what comes to mind?
So every time I see this in the scripture where it refers to high places, because I think it's referenced many times, but definitely this is probably the most popular or most well-known, I think of mountains.
Yeah. And maybe Mount Hermon, which some believe is where the angel
Mount Hermon for sure. But and the reason I say that is because I've spent a lot of time in the mountains.
Yeah.
And I just love it up there. But there's something, I don't even know how to describe it. It's almost like there's an energy.
Yes.
When you go to 10,000 feet.
Yeah.
I can't even describe what it is. I just know that when I'm up there, I used to feel like it was more like, this sounds stupid, but you're like closer to God. And I don't mean like closer to God and like elevation, just like a connection.
Yeah.
But there is some kind of energy from the high places. And then, and I never knew anything about that in my entire life growing up. And so I started looking at the scripture, and then I see high places all the time. And I think, what is it about the mountains? And I could be way off in my answer.
No, you're right. And well, this is, you're giving me great episode ideas today, John. You're just like on fire. Because my wife and I were, Sandy and I were talking the other day about, she was saying, if the angels had all this advanced technology, why are all the big structures of antiquity, the pyramids, Machu Picchu, why are they made of stone? You know? So when you think about it, a pyramid like Giza is essentially trying to duplicate a mountain.
Yeah.
To some extent. And all these big monolithic structures are made of stone. That's the material of choice. And they're often built in mountains. Sometimes the stones were quarried way down in a valley somewhere and hauled up impossibly to some high place like in the Andes, you know. So that ties into what you were saying, because I think that there's something about the vibration or frequency of stone, which mountains essentially are, comprised of granite or whatever. I mean, you know, I'm not a geologist, but there's something about all that, you know. And I think maybe it does tie into the power and energy of the angels.
And it comes to a peak, right? A mountain.
Yeah.
It's stone, but then it comes to a peak, whether with a mountain that's very rough, but they always come to some type of summit or a peak. And then a pyramid's the same way. They come to a peak. And it's like, how is that energy, or like you said, those frequencies from stone and from rocks or whatever, is it super concentrated the higher up you get to the apex? Is it concentrated at the top?
I think there's
because when you climb a mountain, right, you set off and you feel great and whatever, and then you the more you go up that thing, it, I'm telling you, when you get to the top, it's like, whoa, like there's something going on up here energy-wise.
You're completely exhausted
from climbing a mountain, but you still feel this euphoria. For some reason. I don't know what it is.
Well, the high places were all put on high elevations, and it was temples to idols. So there's something to what you're saying. Go to 2 Kings 21, and let's read one example. There's so many, but we don't have time to read too many examples. So he says in verse 1 of 2 Kings 21, Manasseh was one of the kings of Israel. He was a super bad one.
Okay.
Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And can you imagine being a 12-year-old and reigning over a kingdom?
No.
Yeah.
I wouldn't know what to do when I was 12 years old.
I didn't know anything when I was 12. And his mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places. So notice he built them up, which Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
Incidentally, Hezekiah's father was a good king, so his son turned out to be a devil, horrible guy.
But he built up again the high places, which his father had destroyed. So yeah, these were temples.
These were temples that were built before Hezekiah.
Yeah.
Hezekiah became king, and he took them down
because
they were ungodly. And then when his son Manasseh reigned, he built them back
up. But they're building these temples up in the high places. That's your point, right?
That's right. They're okay. They build them up. And he reared up altars for Baal and made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshiped all the hosts of heaven and served them. So what they did was they built temples to the gods in the mountains.
Yeah.
Those are the high places. And they're still, in essence, in the high places. When you think of the hallowed halls of power, Washington, D.C., and London with Parliament and whatever.
Yeah.
Those are the high places. They build these big structures. They're lofty because they're worshiping the gods, you know.
Throw you a question real quick before you go on. Sorry, right in the middle.
Okay.
And maybe this is a discussion after you get done. Is there any connection between, it seems like there's a high level of people that are into New Age things that live in areas where there's a lot of mountains and high places?
Absolutely.
Let me give you an example. Denver, Rocky Mountains.
Arizona.
You name it, right? Anytime there's a mountain or a high place, it seems like the congregation of people around there are all these kind of,
California
New
has a lot
thinkers,
of
thinkers, right? New age thinkers. Anyway, sorry, I just railed
no, it's
the
true.
Whole thing. But yeah, they like congregate towards it. I mean, they're not moving to San Antonio. You know what I mean? They're going to the high places.
Yeah, we have the hill country, but that's not the same.
Anyways, I got
you're right.
Right they're, in the middle of your verse,
they're tying
it just
popped
into my head. Yeah,
they're tying into it. Hmm. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, Manasseh, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And that's back to what we're talking about with Satan trying to corrupt the temple. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Can you imagine? It's like the abomination of desolation.
Mm-hmm.
And he made his son pass through the fire. So he's burning, burning children to Molech or Baal. And observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And we read a verse like this and we think, yeah, they were so weird and primitive. They're doing the same thing today, folks.
Mm-hmm.
It's happening right before your eyes. Manasseh was one of the most satanic kings of Judah, but he is certainly a type of today's Luciferian. And the stuff they're doing in the pedophile rings and the abortion industry and the endless wars, This is all being directed by Satan and his angels.
Yeah.
Now, in Isaiah 14, we read about Lucifer wanting to ascend above the heights of the clouds. The same word for heights in Isaiah 14:14 is also translated high places in Hebrew. Lucifer wanted to be worshipped in the high place or the mountain of God. That's why they always built these idols, because they saw God's throne in the top of Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And he wants Jerusalem. They want to emulate that. And I cite this from Strong's Concordance because it's in the entry for the word for high places.
Okay.
And it says, the ancient Hebrews, when they fell into idolatry like many other ancient nations, regarded sacred rites performed on mountains and hills as most acceptable to the gods. On this account, they offered sacrifices on them, not only to idols, but even to God himself, and they erected their sanctuaries or chapels and set their priests and ministers of sacred rites. And not only were the 10 tribes so tenacious of the old and, or rather, corrupted religion, but also the Jews themselves, this is old English in Strong's Concordance, they see the 10 tribes as Israel and the Jews as Judah and Benjamin.
Okay.
So that even after the building of the temple by Solomon, and in spite of the law, they erected such sanctuaries on the mountains near Jerusalem that they continued to sacrifice. So it's clear that historically Israel worshipped on the mountains, the high places. Okay. So the spiritual wickedness in high places, I think, is where that satanic energy is concentrated. What you're feeling, what you feel there when you go up there is a closer connection to that spiritual realm.
Wow.
Kinetic energy, whatever you want to call it, you know. And the elites know this. You know, I guarantee you, they, you know, super wealthy people build their houses high.
Yeah.
You know, they might build them on the coast, but it's overlooking, you know, Malibu or something.
I mean,
you know, and I realize there's other, they probably have houses in the Bahamas and Keys and Martha's Vineyard and all that stuff. But they are satanic people. The satanic global elites, which I think from now on, I'm going to call them Luciferians.
Okay.
Because it's one word instead of three. And it really describes what they are, you know.
Mm-hmm.
They are, by definition, antichrist. If you look in 1 John chapter 2, we get a definition of the word antichrist. It says, little children, verse 18, it is the last time, and as you've heard that the antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Hmm. So while John's writing of the last time, and I believe we're approaching that, many antichrists are going to come. So the elites are going to proliferate. Luciferians are going to proliferate.
Wow.
If they're going to worship Lucifer, they're going to worship and honor his seed,
mm-hmm.
which is antichrist. Now, we'll get into the actual Bible definition of antichrist in a moment. But there's another another site from the article that we were referring to earlier by Brandon Smith.
Okay.
The title, again, is To Understand the Globalists, We Must Understand Their Psychopathic Religion. And it's his closing comment. He says, do the elites actually believe in a real devil with hooves and horns and a pitchfork? Which is probably his concept of it.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know. What matters, though, is the philosophical drive of their cultism. Their goal is to convince a majority of the populace that there is no good and there is no evil.
Mm-hmm.
Everything is empty. Everything is relative to the demands of the moment and the demands of society. Of course they want to control society, so then everything would really be relative to their demands.
Mm-hmm.
If you want to see something truly demonic, imagine a world in which all inherent truth is abandoned for the sake of subjective perception. Depends on the situation. It could be this, it could be that. A world that caters to the preferences of psychopaths with no ethical imperative. A world where the ends always justify the means. This is the Luciferian way and the globalist way. And no matter how much they deny it, the reality of their beliefs is visible in the truths of their labors. Wherever they go, destruction, chaos, and death follow.
Hmm.
And that's visible. That's obvious to anybody that has a brain and isn't blinded by the god of this world.
Mm-hmm.
So while the author refers to the Luciferians as psychopaths, which they are, I see them as either demon-possessed, demon-controlled, or actual Nephilim hybrids.
Yeah.
I think they're already among us.
Yeah.
So does L.A., so does Ryan, so do many.
Well, that would explain, then, as in the days of Noah.
Yeah.
Right?
Absolutely. But either way, we know one thing. They worship Satan, call him Baal, call him Lucifer, whatever name you choose. Saturn, you know, it's the same thing. The cult has never gone away. And people in the modern world, because of German rationalism and the Enlightenment, they think, oh, we've advanced past that. We don't do those things anymore. We do. They just changed the form.
Yeah.
In the same way, I would say that fallen angels probably changed the manner in which they created hybrids. They took wives and had daughters, had children born to them that were giants.
Yep.
Today, they can do it maybe through injections or abductions and what have you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, we have Karen for a testimony in that.
Yeah.
But either way, it's the same group. It's the same cult, the same demonic entities. That's why your vote never changes anything.
Yeah.
You know, Satan will give you a little victory here and there. Oh, good, we got this guy in the office. He's going to change the White House. He's going to drain the swamp. Yeah, right.
Yeah, that didn't happen.
Not going to happen.
Yeah.
Because the swamp is a spiritual swamp. And it's not a swamp. It's a mountain.
Hmm.
It's a high place.
Yeah.
Right?
Hmm.
So to close, to wrap this up, 2 John chapter 2 is that definition of Antichrist. He said in verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So an antichrist is somebody that denies that Jesus has come in the flesh.
Yeah.
And that doesn't mean deny that he physically lived historically, but it could include that. But I think it denies that he is who he is when he proclaimed himself to be the Son of God. So Luciferians are the enemy of Christ. Mm-hmm. And they have the spirit of the Antichrist in them. This is why political change in the physical realm never impacts the spiritual realm. We can remove leaders, but we cannot remove the princes of this world.
Yeah.
So why focus on political change when only the Lord Jesus Christ can remove these cursed entities from the earth?
Yeah, I struggle with that because, you know, it's been ingrained into our heads that it's your duty, your civic duty to go vote, right? And, you know, for people that are zealous about that and want to go out and vote, I'm not trying to blow them out of the water right now. But I struggle with it because I go, God puts men into places of power and allows people. You know, when you read the Bible, you see all of these kings, and you mentioned a couple of them, King Ahab and that other guy that was doing all kinds of stuff. And then there was David, and then there were, you know, good kings. And But God is in control of all of that.
Amen.
I mean, Joe Biden is in office because God allowed that to happen. And it's part of his plan, right? Not because 81 million people voted for him, right? And by the way, when you add up the 81 million plus the ones that voted for Trump, that's more than the registered voters. But that's whole different ball of wax that I'm not going to even talk about, man. So that'll tell you that it's all a big farce.
Well, right? To put it in perspective, let me throw a thought out to you.
Okay.
Democracy, that system, was created by the Greeks before the Roman Empire.
Okay.
A republican form of government, which our republic was patterned after with democratic vote, was created by the Romans.
Okay.
And existed prior to, it divulged or it degenerated into the Roman Empire.
Okay.
They had a Senate and they had a republican form of government until the emperor became like a god and they took over and it was an absolute, you know, monarchy.
Yeah, yeah.
And then Jesus began his ministry. So during the time of the Roman Empire, we'd already had democracy that failed, a republican form of government that failed. And Jesus, nor Paul, nor Peter, nor any writer of the New Testament acknowledged those forms of government in any way, shape, or form. Paul said, pray for kings and all that are in authority.
Yeah.
He said, obey magistrates and what have you, you know, governors and things like that. But nowhere did they ever say, vote, exercise your constitutional rights.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Nowhere was that ever brought up anywhere. In fact, even slavery was in place. And Paul said, if you're a slave, serve your master as you serve the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't condoning or advocating slavery, but he didn't say we need to abolish it.
Yeah.
Many horrible things that were existing at the time, Jesus could have spoken out against, and he didn't. Why? Because his focus was on the spiritual war.
Yeah.
All of the things of the world that are bad are the result of men abandoning God, and he gave them up to vile affections so that they worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. And so to the atheist that says, why would a loving God allow murder and or child kidnapping or cancer or birth defects or whatever? He did because of you.
Yeah.
He doesn't cause it to happen. He allowed you, humanity, to reject him and say there is no God and worship other gods and go your way, and you've reaped what you've sown.
Mm-hmm.
That's why the world is evil today, because you said, I don't want him to be God. I want to be my own God, or I want to serve that God. And God said, fine, you can have the world you want.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm right here when you finally wake up, and you can access me through the one door that I provided, Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So that's my answer to the naysayers. Anyway, we appreciate you for listening and watching and sharing. And don't forget to look up, for our salvation draws near.
Thank you for listening. If you like what you heard, please consider subscribing to our premium ad-free content at BibleMysteriesPodcast.com.